Welcome to the podcast where we combine Clifton strengths, God's word, and mindset coaching to discover how to use our talents for God's kingdom. Are you living in the virtue of your strengths? Learn how you can better name, claim, and tame your Clifton strengths so they can be aimed towards God's glory. Hey folks, welcome back to the Living in the Virtue of Your Strengths podcast. My name is Matt Ingold. I'm a Catholic coach with Metanoia Catholic, catholiccoaching.com, and also a certified Gallup Strengths Finder coach. And here on this podcast, we explore how those 34 Strengths Finder signature themes, how we can live them out virtuously. There's a lot of podcasts that are out there that tell you how to name, claim, and aim your talents. We want to also ask, how do we tame those talents? Name, claim, tame, and aim those talents, because they can show up very virtuously. Beautiful things, do great contributions, but they also have a shadow side and can show up quite destructively and viciously if we do not tame these things. And so that's the focus of our conversation today. Here, we are going to be looking at taking a deep dive into, drum roll, please. Boom. There it is. Individualization. Okay. So we're going to be looking at the person that's high in individualization. We want to ask the question, what drives the person that's high in this talent of individualization? How does it show up virtuously? How might it show up viciously? And then what are the mindsets that are behind them? Again, Metanoia Catholic, we're mindset coaches. We believe that the body makes visible what is invisible. John Paul II says this in his Theology of the Body. And so those mindsets that we preserve, that we choose, will really drive how our talents will express themselves. Good virtuous mindsets will lead to good virtuous expression of the individualization talent. Conversely, vicious mindsets, vicious expressions. All right. So diving into this, let's get curious about individualization. So pulling up our baseball card that Gallup gives us that certification, really high level overview of this. So if you're new to this, here's what we got. Okay. So the person that's high in this talent of individualization might say something like this. I am a customizer. I will see the potential in human diversity rather than its problem. I bring an understanding of people that is valuable for placement. I need what's that requirement that makes it easy for them to show up in that place of contribution. I need individual expectations that are created to fit a person. I love what's that thing that they value. I love people getting to do what they do best. I hate, again, what's the thing reveals what they value. I hate a one-size-fits-all approach. That metaphor image is a casting director or uses intelligence about people. And that barrier label is that they sacrifice group need for individual needs. Okay. I love that love thing that they have here. I love people getting to do what they do best. And this is such Gallup language. Excuse me. Side note here. There's a book called Growing an Engaged Church. It's an incredible book. Draws deeply from StrengthsFinder and from Gallup polling systems. And one of the things that questions they were asking is like, what is it that drives an actively engaged population in a church? And through their polling, what they found was the response to one question. There's one particular question that had the highest correlation of whether or not that person was going to be engaged or disengaged or actively disengaged, right? And the answer was that to this question, I get to do what I do best in my place of worship on a regular basis. And the ones that answered strongly agree were most likely to be actively engaged, all right? What does it mean to be actively engaged from just a practical standpoint? They're giving more of their time, right? They're actually giving more of, they're volunteering more. They're donating more money. They contribute more. And they're also more spiritually engaged. And that's the thing that's pretty exciting here, folks, because ultimately it's about cultivating a relationship with our Lord. That's the end goal. And they found that people that were actively engaged in the parish were also the ones that were more likely to have a well-formed and active spiritual life. So pretty exciting thing here. We can start to see how individualization helping people in this skill of helping people to do what they do best on a regular basis in their place of worship, I'd say is one of the key points of renewal in our church. If we could just find ways to do more of that, we could start to benefit. We could start to benefit in having a more actively engaged population. That's my pitch. I really believe it. If you want to check out my interview with Father Bill Hansen over on the Catholic Coaching Podcast, he was once the pastor of the most actively engaged church in the United States, and he rolled out the StrengthsFinder approach to his parish, turned a bankruptcy into $150,000 annual surplus at the end of the year, increased his volunteer force, just a lot of great things. That actively engaged population went through the roof. Tremendous stuff happened there. Proof is in the pudding. Okay, let's dive into our word picture here and dive a little bit deeper into this talent. What drives the person with individualization? So if you're watching on YouTube, you can follow along here. This is where I invite everybody else to kind of contribute and build on this in the podcast. So everybody else, stand by. I'm going to just run through what I've got on the screen here. And this is hopefully flesh out a little bit of what individualization is and what drives it. Okay. So the first image I have here is a diamond. All right. Every single diamond is unique, right? And so individualization, the person that's looking at others through this lens, sees a unique and unrepeatable diamond, a unique and unrepeatable person every time they see them. And they love to see the differences in them. And they love to celebrate the differences in them because they see value in those differences. Like inherent value in and of itself, they see it. And in some cases, maybe if they're high connectedness like me, they really enjoy the complementarity that can come when you have somebody's unique value meeting somebody else's unique value, and it comes together in this beautiful fulfillment of what JP2 calls the spousal analogy, right? You get two coming together and then they create something brand new, right? Something very beautiful about this. And I even think about St. Paul's language of the body of Christ having many parts, each part being significant and important, right? Individualization will see this. I've got a snowflake on here. Okay. And snowflake may be a triggering word, right? Because it's been so politicized, right? But every single one of us is a unique snowflake. Maybe that's my individualization at top 10 that's showing up there. But every single one of us is unique and unrepeatable, right? We'll dive into that a little bit later when we do our Lectio later on here and we explore how fearfully and wonderfully made we are. I've got an image of a blueprint. Okay. And this is like a custom blueprint. I think I Googled like custom home blueprint or something like that. I grew up in a town in New Jersey. It was an artisan town. And it was probably early 1900s was when people started to build there. But every single one of those homes is different. It's unique in its design. There's nothing cookie cutter that you find in this town. Some homes were small. Some were massive mansions that had elevators in them. Some were, you know, mid-size colonials and Tudors and everything. But it was just really neat to just drive through this town and see the diversity of the homes that were there. I got a puzzle piece, right? So again, individualization sees this unique piece that has a unique fit somewhere. Everybody's got a unique fit. Got a DNA strand. Okay. Certainly DNA starts to communicate your unique design, like down to its elemental level. Got the image of Stitch Fix here. And this is my plug for Stitch Fix because it really did save the way that I shop, or like rescued me from the pain of having to go and try on clothes. All right. It's not my best time, not my best version of myself when I'm going out and clothes shopping, but Stitch Fix has made it easy. And it took a while, but eventually we got dialed in to where I have this designer that works for me and knows how to fit me well and send stuff. And like 9 times out of 10, it's a good fit, right? And I want to keep it. I'm even modeling my Stitch Fix today. So plug for Stitch Fix, but they look to do that customized fit for the person and customized style for the person. And then finally got a little image here of just a bunch of people that are celebrating. They're diverse in their colors here, and they also have diverse colored gifts that are there.
So not only are we unique individuals, but we have a unique contribution that we bring. And the person that's high individualization, I would argue, wants to create space for that to be seen and for that to be brought to the forefront. We can see how somebody that's high individualization in the parish could be quite strategic in helping the parish identify opportunities or ways to create opportunities for the parishioners to show up in their individual unique gifts and do what they do best on a regular basis in the parish. Again, that's that key metric that Gallup has uncovered for growing an engaged church. But I'll open the floor at this point. Is there anything that we could add to this? What are some thoughts? Another image? Is there something that resonated with you in what I said, or even one of these pieces here on the board that we've got? I know we've got some people that are, Janae, your husband's off screen right now, but if he wants to pop in and with his number one individualization, that'd be kind of cool. Who do we got? Who's got something to share? Janae, I'm going to put you on the spot because I know you're good for it. And I know you're at 24, but you can speak to your husband at number one.
Yeah, I really liked the image of the people that are different. They have different gifts. I see it a lot with him with our kids. Like he really enjoys investing in each one of them individually. And he really likes to make that time to spend with each of them. And whereas I think a little bit more efficiently, like how can we get this whole group to move in this direction to make our lives easier? He's a lot more like, let's dive into the uniqueness of each child and just really appreciate that. And of course, we've talked a little bit about what he does as an anesthesiologist for a living. And he enjoys also customizing the approach depending on like what that patient needs at the time. So it makes him, he's just really, really good at welcoming people too. And just like really being present for them individually and helping them see what they need uniquely.
Interesting. I like how you juxtapose the customization versus the standardizing or the efficiency that's there. It's like, I just kind of want to get things done quickly. He wants to make sure that it's done individually and it's tailored right down to the individual. I remember even at one of my old jobs, my boss would tell me you can't be boutique and the lowest price. At the same time, as you're going to be lowest price, you're going to have a lot of standardized services that you do. But if you're going to be boutique, you're going to be reinventing a solution for every single one of your clients. And so it never really works. Corey, you got a hand up.
Yes. So I'm not sure how you could put this in a picture, but a curiosity about getting to know somebody. So almost like an interviewing, asking lots of questions to understand other people and their individualization so that you can, whatever it is, give them gifts, serve them. You know, there's just sort of that curiosity of getting to know other people. And then also I think about the love languages and another way to get to know somebody, but also for people to get to know themselves. So that's what I was thinking.
Sure. Building on that, Corey, I got a question for you. So you shared that asking questions, being curious. Is there something that, like, when you start to hear some of the unique, I guess, attributes or somebody revealing a little bit more about themselves and what makes them unique, what does that do for you?
I just feel like I get to know them better and their story and how, like, if they're in a profession, you know, what drew them to that profession. If it's that type of relationship, if it's a relative or a friend, it's just nice, you know. Then it's kind of like you can do things that are together, like common ground. If you want to go to a place for dinner or something like that, you know, you kind of get to know somebody and what their preferences are. And I just think it enhances the overall relationship.
Yeah, I like how even what you shared, like you can find out where they like to go to dinner, and then you can offer the go to dinner at a place that you know that they like to go to dinner, right? Versus the person doesn't really care about where they want to go to dinner and says, This is a great restaurant. Let's go to this new place that I've heard a lot about. But you've actually tailored your approach a little bit to the individual's desires or their own wants. Awesome. Thanks, Corey. Mary Beth.
Hi, Matt. Yeah, I was thinking about how I can add to this, and I'm high in individualization. I'm an educator. I've been a teacher for my whole adult life, and sorry, being interrupted by my toddler. As a teacher, one of my biggest strengths and weaknesses was my high individualization. And I say that because I loved connecting with my students. But when I had a class of 29 students, it was often a challenge to make that connection. This real life.
Yes.
It was often a challenge to make that connection with my students because there was too many of them, and I would come home frustrated. I wouldn't even say I'm an excellent academic educator, but yet people always wanted their kids in my class because I always made their kids feel special to the best of my abilities. And so, like I said, it was a blessing and a curse because of having to deal with such large class sizes. It was difficult for me to really fully connect with different students.
Okay, so I hear that fully connect is something that is really important. The way that you would connect, leveraging this individualization, is really coming to, you know, tailor even your teaching approach down to the individual student.
Correct. But
the frustration there was you had a nearly 30 kids in your class, and only so many hours in the day, and so a little bit.
Left frustrated every day.
Yes. Well, you can see it's like an opposing condition. It's what we would call a non-ideal condition for the person that's high in individualization, where you still have to standardize your approach to be able to accomplish the learning objectives that you've got to deliver, right? Mm-hmm. But it's not necessarily like you've got to sacrifice a little bit of that individualization to make sure that you reach the learning objectives overall. I get it. Awesome. Mary Beth, thank you.
Yeah,
Marty.
Sorry.
So the DNA symbol there really resonated with me. I've done a lot of, I was a teacher at one point. I've done all kinds of ministry, hospital ministry, hospice ministry. So getting that connection of the individual person, especially from the time of conception, that's like the clearest scientific evidence of the unique person. And another image that was kind of coming to mind for me, with a little bit of a musical background, was the piano. You know, it's got the 88 keys on the instrument. And I'm just sitting there thinking, no, every single note on that piano is essential. Otherwise, if we just keep hitting that middle C over and over and over again, that instrument just becomes boring. But when you put all those notes together, you get music, and it makes it something so much better.
Marty, that's inspiring to hear. All right, just and again, you see that deep reverence for the diversity of the person that's out there and the music that you can make, right? When we start to honor and make space for everybody to sing their unique note in the choir, right? I think about Heaven Song. I think about the choir of angels and each one of them singing their own unique note, and how incredible that's going to be. That's going to be to listen in that and be a participant in that. We get to participate in that now, you guys. Like, each one of us has an opportunity here, even on this side of heaven, to discover and live into that unique note and sing it at the top of our lungs for the glory of God, which is super exciting. Okay, checking the chat here. All right, let's jump forward here. This is my stab here, folks. So when I ask what motivates the individual, we're dancing around this. Here's what I think it's creating opportunities for everyone to uniquely thrive. Not a very far deviation from giving people the opportunity to do what they do best. I think it's really just another way of saying it. It's like creating opportunities for everyone to uniquely thrive, give people opportunities to do what they do best. How does this land for people that are high individualization? I certainly see this in my approach to, you know, how I interact with my team at Metanoia. Like we have job descriptions, but then there's also, and like, you know, areas of responsibility, but then there's also a recognition that like, hey, so-and-so is really good at writing, and so we're going to put this person on it. So-and-so is really good at editing. So-and-so is really good at graphic design. We're going to like, so-and-so is terrible at graphic design. Like we're going to move that over here. Like, and what we found is it just allows us to do so much more when we're living in our gifts and we're staying within our swim lanes. And there's just great complementarity that comes from it. But what have you all found? Like, how does this land here from the motivation for the individualization talent being creating opportunities for everyone to uniquely thrive? Janae, you know, I'm always going to put you on the spot because I know you're good for it.
Yeah. I mean, I think I see this again, like I said earlier, he's just really good. Chris is really good at being accommodating. And yeah, I don't know. He's just really great at allowing that space for, just like it says, like creating that opportunity for them to thrive, whether that's me, whether that's relationships that he has with his siblings, relationships that he has in his family. He seems to just really have a knack for understanding when that space needs to be made, or when that, like where that person maybe fits best.
Right.
I think that's also why he does administration at work too, because he just kind of understands the way that people work and how people kind of need to be treated differently depending on the situation, and how he responds to them is different. And he's really able to kind of almost be a chameleon in a way, but not in a bad way.
Got it. A chameleon, adaptable, right? To the situation, the individual needs of the person. That's kind of what I draw from there. Like, so very adaptable to the individual needs of the person in front of them, considerate of their circumstances as well. Awesome. Thanks, Janae. Veronica.
The image that came to mind when you said this and something that Marty said about the piano was, I see this strength as like a conductor who, you know, knows his orchestra so well, and each has a unique part in order to play that song, you know, like we can't do it without each part. And I liked what you said earlier about what St. Paul was saying about the body of Christ. You know, those of us that have these gifts of individualization can help others see their uniqueness, can help bring out those unique gifts. And then, you know, and then they can use them obviously for God's glory. And I like what Janae and I can't remember the other lady's name, but what she was saying about the classroom. You know, we can't all do one-on-one. Like, it's not possible for everybody to do one-on-one all the time. But for those of us that are good at one-on-one, or who are good at small group customizing, we need to do that so that the influencing strengths can then do their work, right? So I just love just the idea of creating these opportunities for everyone to find their place. So,
Veronica, when you say, so the influencing strengths can do their work, are you saying like kind of the one to many type of work that is typical in influencing strengths?
Yeah, like, so once the individual who has this strength can sort of bring a team together or bring a group together or whatever, inspire people to a common mission, then I think the influencer strength is the influencer strengths are the people who can then help them reach more people. Like, they can help them maximize the mission. You know, they're the ones that then can be like, okay, you're good at this, this, and this, so I need to bring you to work with these people, or you know what I mean? And just sort of in how they communicate, they're better maybe at communicating and inspiring people to take action once they kind of have like they know what they're good at. You know what I mean? They're good at bringing that out of them and motivating them. So,
got it. Yeah, you shared about connecting people on the team and bringing people together on the team. I think just the way that individualization, it's a relationship talent, right? And the relationship talents are really those talents that are the glue that holds the team together. And so you can, it's easy at times. And I could say this as a choleric, you know, let's go, let's achieve. It's easy to get lost in the mission, right? And all suddenly there's a tendency to start looking at people as a means to an end. And individualization has, I'd say, a unique ability to recognize that and ground that kind of mentality or ground that team down to, no, let's not forget that we're working with individual people here that have individual goals and individual values. And we can still hold space for that and move forward with the mission here, and we can find a way. Great. All right. Great work on that here, folks. Let's pivot here as we move on to more of the virtuous, vicious conversations. And we start with our scripture, right? If we want to learn how to live virtuously, I think there's no better place to look than scripture. So this one here is actually, I pulled it directly out of the Living Your Strengths Catholic Edition. And it's Psalm 139. We quoted Psalm 139 for the relator talent. It certainly fits here. But it goes as such, Psalm 139, verses 1-3. Lord, you have probed me. You know me. You know when I sit and when I stand. You understand my thoughts from afar. My travels and my rest you mark. With all my ways, you are familiar. Psalm 139, 1-3. Now, open the floor here for anybody to share how this psalm is moving them, what we can draw from this psalm to better understand how that individualization talent might be expressed in a virtuous sense. Even the place here where it says, Lord, you have probed me. Immediately, Corey, I went back to you sitting down and asking questions and being curious, right? When I think of probing something, you're just kind of like poking it and you're seeing, you're kind of getting a reaction out of it, and you're testing, but you're curious. There's a curiosity behind that. I think perhaps that's something that we can draw from this, that individualization that's motivated by a sincere curiosity, not an indulgent curiosity. An indulgent curiosity is when you're getting curious about the other person, you know, for some reason that's like more indulgent on you. Like, say, for example, you just want to know their dirty little secrets, right? That's not really helpful, but like a sincere curiosity about the person, wanting to know them, wanting to see them for who they truly are. Okay. What else? What else can we draw from the scripture here? You know, Mary Beth, I'd love to hear a little bit more from you. I know you're good for it. Your first time on the call here, but we've had many of these conversations. And I'd love to hear your point. Veronica, what do you got?
What this scripture evoked for me was, you know, I was thinking about the phrase, you have probed me and you know me. And it reminded me of the way that our Lord approached everybody in the Gospels. He was able to see them. He asked them questions. He always asked questions. He was so curious. He gave them the space to be seen and heard and known, you know. And what I love about the work that we do here at Metanoia Catholic is this is what we are being trained to do, to hold the space for people, to allow people to be seen and heard and known. And it's such a gift. And it takes a real, like Corey was saying, a real curiosity and a sort of reverence that I have like this privilege of getting to know this person and just sort of understand and really trying to understand them and sort of kind of the need to sort of kind of get rid of all these kind of perceptions I might be coming into because of something that, you know, like, and that's something that we all need to work on, obviously, because we all bring our stuff. Mm-hmm. But I've loved having conversations with people where you can just really see them, but then also they see you, and that relatability and story sharing and sort of you get me kind of thing. Like, you know, even if we come from different places, even if we've had different experiences, I see you, you know, like this way, and mm-hmm. I can be with you in this place. I don't know. It just makes me think that we need to all get more curious and allow people to really be seen and heard. So.
All right. You're getting some hearts from the other high individualization people on the call right now. Veronica, being seen and being heard, right? There's such reverence there. Even your words, you use that word reverence, that reverence for the person, being seen and being heard. Veronica, thank you. Marty and then Mary.
So one of the things that's kind of came up for me with this verse a little bit, one of my favorite movies is Patch Act. Okay.
Patch Adams.
Yes. Got red noses all over the place. Anyways, so one of the questions I drew from that from him was, he always asked his patients, what are you passionate about? Like, what's your passion? Like, what's your dream? And one of them in particular was the old lady who had the desire to swim in the pool of noodles. And he, of course, helped make that happen for them. So I've actually brought that in. And one of the things I really love about a person is really to find what is that pearl in that person. You know, when you find that one topic that just gets their face to light up, all the doors are open, and the journey with that person and the stories that'll come up all of a sudden just gets so much more exciting, and the abundance of that person, and then also then learning how to channel that person towards that direction of what they're passionate about, what they're good at. Even to the point where I remember training somebody in Florida. She's a 72, 73 year old lady, bowler, always talking about her bowling score from the previous week. So that was kind of the topic that we bonded over. I know nothing about bowling. I'm a perfect score with the gutter balls, but she was like actually pretty impressive. And as we were training, she kept saying, hey, my score was better than last week because of whatever you had me do. So I was like, there you go.
Tapping into that passion, tapping into that thing that actually causes them to light up. And again, that curiosity that you had, Marty, with your client here, and realizing that this is something that resonates, it's important with her. And there's resonance that's there. When we make a space for that resonance, there's an openness. They open up more. I think that's an amazing thought here, is that reverence for the person actually opens the person, right? Opens the person to come forth and be seen authentically as who they are. And goodness, if that's our end here, folks, to be seen as who we are face to face with God, if we can't be seen by imperfect beings, how are we going to be seen by a perfect being, right? How are we going to allow ourselves to be seen by perfection? So here, this individualization person, like you're doing for your client here, Marty, just creates a space for them to be seen, and they get an experience of being seen, and they love it. There's that dignity. It's a foretaste of the beatific vision that you're providing. Love it. Mary, what do you got?
I love this scripture. It really just hits me. I think the word that comes to mind is hope. And knowing that our Lord knows my thoughts from afar, like the image that comes to mind is, I'm going to sit down to pray in the morning. And before I even start fumbling through all the thoughts, all my prayers, all my worries, before I surrender it all, he already knows them. And I really feel that as a person that's like high in connectedness and high in individualization, knowing that our Lord sees me and knows me in that unique way, just, you know, it gives me hope for that, like you said, that beatific vision for moving deeper into a relationship with our Lord.
Mm. Beautiful. Beautiful. Brings you that hope. Mary, thank you so much. Folks, if you're listening in here right now and there's something that's resonating you, maybe you're high individualization, I invite you to share this podcast with somebody. Maybe to just take that step in allowing yourself to be seen. Hey, this is me. This is a podcast that's all about one facet of me. Maybe there's somebody that you know that's high individualization, but they don't necessarily, they haven't quite claimed it fully here. I invite you to, again, to just share this message with somebody else that you think could benefit from it. That's the goal here with this. We want people doing what they do best and giving themselves permission to step forth with that gift and do what they do best and lay it at the feet of the church. You know, it goes back to Acts and the Apostles. These gifts, these talents that we've given to us, is a beautiful thing in the beginning in that very missional church. They just laid it all down at the feet of the church. We're a missional church again, folks. We need to be laying these gifts at the foot of the church. And I think when we do that, we're going to find greater purpose and greater meaning, greater unity as a church, even though we're celebrating individualization here. Okay, jumping into the virtuous, vicious conversation. Great thoughts there on our scripture verse. When we look at the virtuous and vicious side of things, we look at how the talent shows up in a relationship. Okay, so when we're creating an interdependent relationship, that's a virtuous expression of the talent. When we're going independent, dependent, or codependent, that's a vicious expression of the talent. Okay, so interdependent relationships, there's a mutual leaning on one another, right? There's an openness to receive the other person, but then there's a give that's there. There's a complementarity that's experienced in the interdependent relationships. Independence, you see your own good, but you deny the good that somebody else brings to the table. A dependent relationship, you're kind of questioning your own good and you need somebody else to affirm you in that or do something or think something in order to feel a certain way about yourself. And then in a codependent relationship, it's very shallow. You're just making accommodations for one another and nobody's really being seen for who they are and nobody's really being challenged to grow in that codependent relationship. Okay, so let's take a look at interdependence. And as I'm going through this, I invite you to think of times where your individualization has expressed itself virtuously. Maybe share that here in a moment. Or think about where you've caught it or you've seen it in somebody else show up viciously, right? And bring that to the table so we can kind of flesh out our discussion here. Okay. So what I have for an interdependent expression of individualization, create space for people to do what they do best. Right there. Right? The individualization person creates space for people to do what they do best. Right? Creating that space might look like asking the questions, probing a little bit, coming to understand what people do, like what people do best, making sure that they're in the right seat in the organization to really have their gifts flourish, making sure they have the right connections and the right relationship. What does that person need? What does that person need? What conditions are ideal for their flourishing? How can you provide those things? So again, they can show up and they can do what they do best. I can see this certainly, you know, in the Gallup polling, that data just blows me away, right? I wish more churches were paying attention to this. Churches, if you're listening, pay attention to this. Like, take a look at Father Bill Hansen. He's not an outlier. There's something that he's tapped into and that Gallup, I think, has tapped into here where understands that the person desires to be a gift. This is a mature person. Again, John Paul II's personalism. We rest our conversation on virtue and vice, on what he expressed, that ethic he gave us in his personalism. People desire to be a gift in their mature selves as a mature Christian. That's our journey here. Corey, you got a hand up.
Yes, I think about opportunities in regards to especially parenting, but also towards the church. I'll get there in a moment. creating space, to me, it's like exposing my kids to whatever it is, a variety of, I don't know, just anything, travel, museums, professions, books, just all kinds of, you know, just different ways to expose them to possibilities in their life and see what resonates with them. So I think of the opportunities. So it's creating the space, but also it could literally mean creating the space. My son had a Lego room and created a Lego channel when he was 12 years old, YouTube videos and stuff. My other son got involved with airplanes. So it was like creating giving them literally the space in the home to do what they needed to do or wanted to do, and to allow that to flourish and to continue, and then, you know, and sort of prune out the things that weren't flourishing, you know. So it helped them to have the literal space for that in their physically, but also in their hearts and their minds. And then I think about with the church, so creating the space, we just had a little, I want to call it a ministry fair. That might not be what they actually called it, but just where people, you know, set out their tables. We had a church picnic and showed the different things that we have going on, St. Vincent de Paul, and the bells, the ladies that help out with all the meals and things like that. So it's just kind of a way to, again, create that space to see, you know, to introduce and to see what the other, you know, people that might not have known about those ministries go up and see kind of what they're about and how they feel about them and to connect. So to me, that's a way of creating space and providing opportunities.
Yeah. And I can see how those ministry fairs, again, they're drawing those people that already have those gifts that align with that particular ministry. And so there's a great complementarity that's happening there. And these ministries aren't competing with one another. You know, they're serving different parts of the body of Christ. And so they're at different stages of the person's development. So there's an interdependent relationship even of those ministries there. And the invitation is join one of these, right? Bring your gifts to the table because somebody needs to receive them. Corey, thank you so much for that. Okay. I'm going to jump over here onto the vicious side of things, All right. So leading to independence needs to have their individual needs accommodated. Okay. So this is kind of, again, independence is when I can see my own good, but I dismiss the good that somebody else brings. Okay. And perhaps I dismiss the gifts of somebody else. I dismiss the good of the team. And, you know, the image that comes to mind is the diva that needs to have nothing but green M&Ms in a giant baby bottle in her dressing room with a golden toilet seat, something like it needs to be. So it's hyper-focused around them, right? And even like the unique snowflake kind of piece where I'm so unique and so therefore I don't have I'm not beholden to anybody. I'm serving my own needs. It's a very independent expression, okay? Leading to dependence needs others to recognize their uniqueness in order to feel valued, okay? So in order to acknowledge and your own giftedness or your own uniqueness or your unique contribution, you need somebody else, another broken human being perhaps, to acknowledge that gift, right? Okay. And then when it doesn't happen, it turns into a point of frustration, right? And then finally leads to codependence. That's where there's accommodations to others' wants to the detriment of the team, right? And again, that's where, you know, we even shared a little bit earlier here, where if, you know, Mary, you're talking about the classroom, not pegging you as a codependent here, but just that you know, if all you did was neglect the rest of the room or neglect the mission of the school that you are working in to move that class from point A to point B over the school year because you were just so hyper-focused on the individuals, right? That would be, say, for example, serving your own need for individualization to neglect of the overall mission, right? So there's some give and take that's here, and this is where the tempering of these talents comes in. And again, and then you hit a point where like, maybe it's just like, you know what? It's really, I would love to have an environment where it doesn't have to, I don't have to live in that tension, right? This is something, it goes back to what Corey was sharing earlier about creating that space where, you know, you're searching for that resonance, right? In that space, you're searching for that resonance or where there's that dissonance here as well. And so when all we do is we just continue to make accommodations for people to the sacrifice of the mission, sometimes we keep people in a place that they're not supposed to be. Ultimately, they're not supposed to be, right? We keep accommodating them. And next thing you know, the mission goes down the toilet and this person isn't challenged to grow, or this person isn't brought to a place of discomfort to the, where they leave and they go to a place where they're really called to be, if that makes sense, right? Okay. Any thoughts on any other additions here on the virtuous, vicious side of the conversation? Jump right into our mindsets. Okay, wrap up here. Okay, so on the virtuous side of things, I like to ask a question like that jumpstarts the virtuous expression. All right, so here I got the question, and draw this from JP2. How might God's grace be working uniquely in this individual person? All right, so you're confronted with somebody, just asking that question that, I don't know who said this or where I got this, but I love it. You know, JP2, most seen person in history by human eyes, or at least I don't know if that still holds true today, but he wouldn't just see a sea of people in front of them. He would contemplate the individual ways that God was working in each individual, right? That's a high individualization, high includer talent to be able to see. That's a lens to see the world. All right. So I think that's a good question. How might God's grace be working uniquely in this individual person? Next, where can this person's unique gifts complement the team? All right. So what we're doing here is we take those gifts that they have, but then we're putting them under some mission. We're making them submissive to something. And all of us are submissive to something. It's a common, especially what brings a team together is a common mission. And so the invitation there is say, okay, here's the mission. This is what we're working towards. How might your gifts best complement everybody working towards this common mission? Okay, open. Any thoughts on that and how that stuff lands? Janae, you're on deck for that. And then on the vicious mindset side, I won't be put in a box. Right? I need to be able to express myself. Maybe that's another way of it. We hear this. You know, let you be you and let me be me. Okay. That's going to lead to isolation and division and divorce and discord and all the and distancing, right? It's going to lead to separation and independence. All right. It's the opposite of what the body of Christ is: interdependent, unified. The body is one. All right. We are one body. They just don't understand me. That might be an expression of a dependent. Maybe that's a mindset behind a dependent expression of individualization. Then finally, don't worry, we'll make a space for you. All right, that codependent, we're going to make an accommodation here, regardless of, you know, the trickle down effect impact on the team. We're just going to make accommodations. Okay. Janae, I said that you were on deck and I see you feverishly looking through this stuff. How is this stuff landing in terms of jumpstarting? Veronica, you can be next. Janae, what do you think?
Yeah, I just think it's really interesting to reflect on, just because knowing that individualization today and knowing that Chris is number one in it, just kind of reflecting on how we've interacted for the last 17 years and like where I've seen it coming up. Yeah, I think it's such a gift in the relationship. I see him like really slowing down to appreciate, those unique gifts of the person, whether that's like, I especially see it in parenting. As I was looking through the talent expression guide, and it was just talking about little things. It's like they want more of that one-on-one versus one-to-many. And I think about how we have four kids and how that can sometimes be a challenge, because it does feel like many some days where it's like, okay, we are legion. We are, yeah. and we, you know, just talking about different people and different family sizes and how like there's so many different pieces that come into play when people are discerning that for themselves. And anyway, it's just something I've seen where sometimes it is a struggle, and other times like it's really easy for him to embrace it, but it's something he really wants and he really wants to pursue. And I can see myself also gravitating toward that for different reasons. Obviously I don't have individualization high, but I do really like that unique design piece. I really love to dive into that. I think for me, it's a little bit more of an intellectual exercise. And for him, it's a little bit more of a relationship exercise, a relationship piece. And I think it's just really beautiful to see that's what he's really been able to teach me sometimes, is how to really slow down and just appreciate the person that's in front of me just a little bit more, and dive into that, you know, in my own ways. But it's been really beautiful to watch. So
slow down and appreciate that person that's in front of you. And I love that. And the thing that I'm starting to realize too with my individualization is you don't have to have hours of time with the person. Like you can have really a moment where you're just giving them some attention. And for me, it's even been, you know, just in the morning, rather than doing work or kind of shuffling around while Avila's sitting there, my daughter is having her breakfast, like literally sitting across from her with my coffee and just being with her, right? And that's in that small shared moment. I know that's something that feeds my individualization. Veronica.
Hi. Yeah, I love that. I love the idea of giving people the space they need to flourish, and what Janae was saying about each person being appreciated and just being attentive to them and giving them that unique attention that they need, especially in family life. I think that's so important. But even in team dynamics, I was thinking about the virtuous and vicious side, and what you shared earlier about how we need to create space for people to do what they do best. And I know so many times I've been in these situations, and I know other people who have, where, you know, we're put into situations where we feel we need to do something, and it might not be in our area of giftedness, but you know, and then we're feeling overwhelmed, or we're feeling, you know, unappreciated and all that. But if we work really hard to try to place people in positions where they do thrive, then it eliminates a lot of the, you know, the competition, the comparison, the feelings of inadequacy, the feelings of, you know, I'm in over my head, I can't do this. It becomes a burden, right? You know, when we think about people who volunteer, a lot of times, you know, it's the same people doing everything, and that's not fair to them either, right? So, you know, I love that. And one of the things that I've fallen into is trying to accommodate people too much sometimes to the detriment of the team. And I think as a person who's high in connectedness and loves collaboration, I know I need to work on, it's okay to not have consensus all the time. And it's okay that sometimes there's going to be some people who might not like the approach. But if I know that I've consulted each person, I've allowed each person to be seen and heard, and I've accommodated them to the best of my ability, then let's move forward. And that's a place where I know I need to be stretched, because it's very uncomfortable for me. Like I want everyone to feel, you know, really kind of in their element and thriving and all that. But I also realize that sometimes people are just not going to maybe understand, or maybe people are going to have reasons why they see things in a different way. And that's okay. And giving them the space for that, but at least knowing that I've done all I can to, like I said, accommodate them and give them what they need. And then hopefully along the way, they will come on board, kind of thing, you know, as we move forward. So.
Awesome. Awesome. Yeah. Done everything you can to accommodate them. And then there's always a limit. And this is something where it's like people, like a very negative comment, maybe trigger the high positives that are on the call, but like people are always going to fail us at some point individually. I think that was something that I remember our marriage counselor in the beginning before we got married, our marriage prep, we're just, hey, like, just know that your spouse is not going to be your ultimate fulfillment. Know that your boss is not going to be your ultimate fulfillment. Your kids aren't going to be your ultimate fulfillment, or your parents are going to fail you. Everybody's got a wound from their father, a wound from their mother. Why? Because they're imperfect people. So like we fall short in finite as finite human beings to be perfectly, like, even if we're high number one individualization, like to be able to give that finite focus to the true depth and uniqueness of that person to the extent that it deserves, we can't, right? Like, and how do you give your finite focus to an image and likeness of the infinite God? Goodness gracious, right? And so we can see even by God's design here that I think part of the virtuous expression of individualization is helping other people to cultivate that own individual, unique relationship with the Lord. And that's something, again, that personal relationship is, I know for me, that when I started to really cultivate that, when I heard theology of the body in college and then, you know, really started to have a regular prayer life, that's when it changed things for me. And I didn't necessarily need, you know, my individualization wasn't so dependent on other people needing to affirm me all the time, because I had that infinite source of affirmation that was there. And that person that could always see me even beyond my ability to see and hold space for myself. But folks, even if we do it imperfectly, it's still sacramental. It still is revealing in a unique way, like the infinite's desire to do this and capacity to do this. So step into that individualization. And again, how are we going to get more engaged as a church? I think we're going to get more engaged as a church when we start to do what the data is telling us to do. We start to operate as good businesses. I know business is kind of often a funky word to think of in ministry, but really, like, a well-run business is just following the order of things and putting things in proper order. And it's creating value, and people see the value and they're willing to trade their time, their focus, their money for the value that they're receiving. I think there's great potential to be able to create, to make our churches places where people can start to discover who they are, their own unique design, their own unique gifts. And then we create an opportunity through these ministry fairs and beyond, even more so in ways that we haven't even thought of so far, for people to show up and do what they do best on a regular basis in their parish. What would happen? What might happen when people are able to show up and be a gift and be a sincere gift of self, and also be called to be a more sincere gift? It's not like just come as you are, but come and grow and improve. And actually, let's grow in virtue. Let's grow in the prayer life. Let's grow in those things that are going to help us to show up as a sincere gift, because that's going to be more satisfying to you. And guess what? In order to do that, you're going to have to rely on God's grace all the more. You must decrease, He must increase. And so we have these paths. These ministries aren't just like meant to the ends of just serving other people, but they're perfecting the people that are actually involved in the ministries as well. This is a thought that's out there. But we hope that this podcast could be a catalyst for more churches, more parishes, Catholic organizations, anybody to start to incorporate this, the Strengths Finder or the temperaments or any other elements that touch into unique design, that start to help people to be students of who they are, come to know who they are, not to end in this selfish navel gazing, but to come to know who they are and contemplate through their own design who the designer is and how they might show up as a gift and show up in the church as a gift and do what they do best on a regular basis. So that's my grandstanding. Folks, thanks so much. We're wrapping up like after like this is our 34th theme. So we got them. So there's nobody that's waiting to hear their number one anymore. Like, great job here, folks. This was like well over a year in the design here. So this is something to celebrate. Really excited. And a lot of you that are on the call right now, I'm going to be touching base with you on where to take the podcast next. So we're going to take a little bit of a break. We might go back to some best ofs. Again, I encourage you to share this with people. Maybe share it with your pastor or somebody that's on your team that's curious about knowing this work. I know Janae on our call, she's one of our resident coaches. She is like a strengths guru on our team. So she's a perfect person to bring in there for a workshop. Check her out at catholiccoaching.com. But again, we invite you to just be students here of what the Lord is doing in your life, because it's something amazing and we need your gift. All right, folks, thanks so much. We'll see you next time. Pray for us as we discern the next steps with our group here.